Everybody's overreacting. Others are sincerely fearful. My desire here today is not to choose myself or to lead you to choose one side or the other, but rather simply to remind you of the most important truth in the entire world on days like today. And it is this: God is our sovereign King who provides stability and security by the power of His presence. That God, our sovereign King, is the one who provides for us today stability and security by the power of His presence. I wrestled all week, really, with addressing the pandemic of the coronavirus in a sermon. It's not really what I'm typically inclined to do, nor have I ever felt prompted to do so in such circumstances before. But I really felt prompted by the Holy Spirit towards the end of the week, specifically over the weekend, not to miss an opportunity to remind us of God's call in our life as believers, while at the same time praying that this message might be used by God to compel others to submit their lives to God, to the sovereign God who rules the universe. I pray that they would be saved by His grace. I wrote this message over the weekend, as I mentioned a second ago, and so it was after the bulletins were printed. It was after I'd already written another message that I'll be preaching. I'm not going to waste that one. I'm going to preach it at a later date. But I would invite you to turn with me to Psalm 46 this morning. Disregard all the things that are printed there as we focus our attention in the psalm. The problem I see as you turn this morning to the text in my own life, and often recently, maybe more recently, witnessed in the lives of so many around me, is what I am calling the little God syndrome. Now, the little God syndrome is a syndrome or a disorder in my mind as I try to flesh it out, in which we minimize the sovereignty of God and relegate His control and will only to deal with sun risings and birds singing and those sorts of things. We minimize His sovereignty to some things instead of trusting Him with everything. We declare He is sovereign by our theology and even the doctrine that I preach and stand by, but we deny it so often practically in our lives when it comes right down to it. Seasons like this bring this evidence in our own lives. I would remind you this morning, today, that we serve a sovereign God, a God who rules and reigns over the universe, whereby every molecule that moves does so at His bidding and for His glory. We must renew our minds on this simple truth today. Our God is in control. Our God controls all things, and He's in control of this season as well. In an unstable and chaotic season, economically, medically, and emotionally, we must always find stability and peace, not in our own logic, but in His Word and in His promise. The times may be uncertain, unstable, unfavorable, but we must not lose heart, knowing this simple reality that God is our sovereign King who provides stability and security by the power of His presence. Would you please stand as we see these truths in God's Word, Psalm 46, beginning in verse 1. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore we will not fear, though the earth gives way, though the mountains be moved into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, though the mountains tremble at its swelling. There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God. The holy habitation of the Most High God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God will help her when morning dawns. The nations rage, the kingdoms totter. He utters His voice, the earth melts. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Come, behold the works of the Lord, how He has brought desolations on the earth. He makes wars cease to the end of the earth. He breaks the bow and shatters the spear. He burns the chariots with fire. Be still and know that I am God. I'll be exalted among the nations. I'll be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Amen. You may be seated. I want you to notice several things in the context of this passage as we walk through Psalm 46 this morning. First, notice that verses 1 through 3 begins with God is, and secondly, the assurance that God provides to His children. God is our strength. He is our refuge. He is present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear. See, God is our refuge of stability when everything else breaks loose. God is our refuge of stability when everything else around us seems to be breaking loose. The psalmist says, even if the earth gives way, the mountains fall into the sea, and the earth shakes at the roaring sea, I will not fear. We all experience these types of seasons in our life, these types of experiences in which it seems that the whole world is falling apart around us or possibly even collapsing within us. It's not uncommon, nor should it be unexpected to us, living in a fallen, sinful world and in a cursed, sinful flesh. It's the reality of living in those elements. So I ask you this morning, where does a person go when there is no foreseeable structure to protect them and no reasonable solution for their anxiety and fear? It's what we see around us today. It's what we sense maybe in our own hearts and in the lives of those who we converse with. You see, for the believer, for the child of God, for the disciple and Christian, there is a place of shelter, a place of refuge, a place of protection and provision. It's not a geographical location, as some would suppose, but a stable place for thinking, feeling, resting, believing, trusting. This place that I speak of is not external, but internal. When an unbeliever becomes a believer, when a sinner becomes a saint, when an unrighteous person becomes righteous, an exchange takes place. Theologically, it's known as double imputation. It is what happens when we receive Christ in salvation. Our sinfulness, our wretchedness is given or imputed to Christ. His righteousness in return is given to us. He is imputing His righteousness to us as we impute or give Him our sinfulness and unrighteousness. The psalmist says, verse 1, that our God is a present help in trouble. The reality of double imputation in our life, in our salvation, is that simultaneously when that interaction, when that takes place in our life, when we profess Christ and confess Him in obedience to what He's called us to do and recognizing that He is exactly who He says He is, His Holy Spirit comes to live inside of us. So when the psalmist says that He's our very present help in time of trouble, he's saying this because the reason we're able to take refuge in God is because He has taken up residence in us. The reason that we have a stable place is because God lives in us. His Holy Spirit guides us, fills us with wisdom and discernment and stability beyond our own logic and what we see around us. The Hebrew word used here provides an understanding of help when you need it. God is not distant help. He's not help that's on the way. God is not help sometime at a later date, but help today. Present help in this situation, in this season in our lives, whether we view that in terms of the virus itself or other things that are going on in our life, that our God is a present help in our trouble, a present stay in our lives once our commitment is to Him and He saves us by His grace. We're walking around in a chaotic world, yet with created order and a sovereign sequence. Never forget that. God is operating in the world in which we live in. Therefore, we will not fear because greater is He who is in us than he who is in the world. God is a refuge for you today, a refuge for me today. God is strength that you need today. He is the strength that you have access to if your faith is in Christ. God's promise is for you today if you would only forsake sin and trust Him in faith. God will lift your burdens today. Do you believe that? God will lift your burdens today. He desires for you to cast all your cares upon Him because He cares for you. His love for you as His child is an infinite love, a love that could never be fully understood in sinful flesh, but a love in which He expresses in sacrifice, the sacrifice of His own Son. He desires for you to bring all your burdens into His presence. You see, there is no peace and will be no peace found apart from and outside of a relationship with God. Isaiah 57 says this, that a person without God is much like the chaos mentioned in this psalm. Isaiah said that the wicked person, the sinner, the unredeemed life is like a restless sea. There is no peace. There is no stability. It's a constant moving and shaking, a tossing of the waves, a restlessness much like you see in the first stanza of this psalm. Sinners are restless until they place their trust in Christ. And then and only then will they have a stable place and a refuge to build their life. Jesus said in Matthew 7 that this idea, this concept of listening to Him and obeying Him, giving Him control of your life and building your life on His person and work was likened to a man who built his house on a rock. and the winds came and the rain fell and the flood rose, but the house was able to stand. The refuge, the shelter was able to stand because of the foundation in which it was built on. He also said that there was a man who built his house on the sand, who built his house on a shaky foundation, on a logical foundation, on an easy fix foundation. And as a result, when the winds came and when the storms blew against that house and when the floodwaters rose, the house was washed off of its foundation because the foundation itself was unstable. For us in Christ, we have a firm foundation. My hope is built on nothing less but Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. On Christ, the solid rock I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. When all the earth gives way physically, environmentally, philosophically, and religiously, we as God's children, the faithful followers of Jesus, will not fear. For our God is with us and for us. He's present when we need Him most. May the security of God's presence provide refuge and strength for you to minister in His name during this uncertain season. God is our refuge of stability when everything else breaks loose. Secondly, God is our fortress of security when insecurity sets in. God is our fortress of security when insecurity sets in. In verses 4 through 7, the psalmist provides a much different tone than in the previous stanza of verses 1 through 3. It's a compare and contrast, if you will. It's like the turbulent tossing sea is the river of God's gladness on His people. You can see the tossing sea and the streams of gladness that is referred to there in verse 4 of God's presence. It's His gladness upon the lives of His people. The city of holy habitation in this psalm would have been understood as Jerusalem. You see, it's where the temple was built. It's where sacrifices were offered, the place where the Ark of the Covenant was placed, and most specifically where the presence of God dwelled, a significant location, God's dwelling place, the place in which God's people gathered in His presence. The serene, life-giving stream provides assurance and security. Water is a life-giving source. Without it, you will die. It's a gift of God in the physical sense to convey a more beautiful picture of what it means to have living water in the spiritual sense. We find ourselves in a day of uncertainty coupled with the reality of the frailty of life. It's all around us every day, but in seasons like this, it's more apparent than at other times. For us, we ask questions such as this. Where does a person turn to shield themselves from that which is out of their control? Where does a person turn to shield themselves from things that are outside of their control? The example that we would use on days like today are sickness and disease and the threat of the loss of life stirs within us all kinds of emotions, and rightfully so. It forces us into a vulnerable state of insecurity, does it not? I mean, do you sense it all around you? The madness that it is to be in a place of insecurity. The frantic pace of not knowing but yet doing all possible to control your own personal environment. So I ask you again today, where does a person turn to find peace, serenity, and security when they are most vulnerable and insecure? For the believer, for the child of God, for the disciple and Christian, there is a fortress, a place of confidence, a place of assurance, a place of security and diagnoses that are life-altering or possibly even life-taking. For the believer who has been saved by grace, there is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins. And sinners plunged beneath the flood lose all their guilty stains. They lose every guilty stain. Ere since by faith I saw the stream, thy flowing wounds supplied, redeeming love has been my theme and shall be till I die. When this, my personal, poor, lispering, stammering tongue lies silent in the grave, there is a nobler, sweeter song, I'll sing thy power to save. For all eternity, we will sing of what God has done in this temporary life. We will sing praises to Him for how good He's been, for how gracious He has been, because He has been our fortress in seasons such as this. Our security, church, is not in our ability to work things out, but by God's means of working within. Let me say that again so that you don't miss it. Our security is not in our ability to work things out, but God's means of working within. The roaring waters of a restless world, the raging madness of pagan nations, the tottering kingdom of an evil prince of darkness will not, cannot, shall not destroy the fortress of God's peace in God's people. The life-giving source of a relationship with Jesus provides confidence beyond our own mortality, assurance through any diagnosis, and hope in every season. Our God is present in trouble and with us in peace. You see, our God is a refuge of stability when everything breaks loose, a fortress of security when insecurity sets in. And lastly, this morning, God is our sovereign King who declares His glory in the stillness of His children and the silence of His enemies. Come behold, the last stanza begins. Our God is sovereign, meaning He is supreme over all things. If one truly believes this biblical reality, then who God is provides confidence in what God is doing, or at least in our frail thinking, confidence in the reality that God can use and does use all things to glorify Himself and save sinners. This thought should be comforting to us today. So either God has ordained all things, or His permissive will has allowed all things to take place. The uniqueness of God's authority is perplexing to us and sometimes so often hard to understand, as it should be. God provides nourishment but uses famine. God provides healing but allows and uses sickness. God provides wealth but allows and uses poverty, and provides eternal life but allows us to die. These thoughts are perplexing to us. They're not really easy to understand. It's here where many have turned away from God. Many, and I would say possibly even most, are all right with God being sovereign over sunrises and birds singing. But when God's limitless sovereignty is discussed, they are adamantly opposed. The problem with our theology is not in what we can articulate with words, but rather in what we practice with our own lives. Our practical theology sometimes doesn't match what we have articulated previously. You see, when in our actions we run frantically, exhaustively, anxiously, as the restless fallen world does, we confirm what their hard hearts believe. God is really not in control. When our lives look like their lives, when our lives seem as though we are panicked, as if God really doesn't have this, it conveys to lost people that practically we don't believe what we've been saying very adequately theologically. So for us as God's people today, we must be still in the recognition that God is in control. Specifically, in this text, He says, be still, cease, desist. The assertiveness of this phrase is specific. Cease striving. When I was in high school, there would periodically be a fight, as you can imagine. Most of those fights were chaotic and were about ignorant, foolish things that today those people probably wouldn't fight over. And what would happen typically is that a teacher or a coach would run towards the fight, and he would say something or she would say something like, stop! And sometimes it would stop and sometimes it wouldn't. Or when a military leader, a sergeant, is giving direction to his troop and he wants their focus, he wants their attention, he may say, attention! That's what this text is for us today. Jesus is telling us, be still. Be still in the realization of knowing that I am still on the throne doing what it is that I do in every season. The command is directed at both the evil faithless and God's own faithful. Be still. Much like when the tossing sea was all around the disciples and they were filled with fear, and Jesus said, be still. And they were amazed, it said, that even the winds and the waves obey Him. And in a similar fashion, Jesus is speaking over the sovereign universe that He created for His glory. Be still in the chaos. Be still in the temporary moment, the faithful children that serve me and follow me. Be still in the knowledge that I've got all of this under control. And there will come a day when be still will be executed in the degree that wars will cease and we will inherit peace like we've never experienced in this life, to the degree that we will ultimately be saved and glorified as God is, even in the moment now in which He rules the universe. The command here to be still is a reminder to us as God's faithful that the sovereign God who rules over every molecule and meteor, every neutron and nation, is calling us back to Himself. He has in Himself the ability to stop every foe, calm the heart of all who are faithful to Him. It's a natural response for sinners to question what it is that God's doing. It's natural for us to have questions. questions and concern, especially if what God is doing involves taking something we think we deserve or belongs rightfully to us. It's natural for us to have questions like this, and we should. The Bible is filled with men and women who had questions about what it was that God was doing, sinners who God was using, things that God was allowing to take place, hardships and famines and struggles that God would ultimately use for His glory, but in the moment had many, many questions. One of those men goes by the name of Job. He had a bunch of bad friends who gave him a lot of bad advice. He was in one of the darkest places that his life had ever been in. He had lost everything that was tangible and everything in his life really that was intangible. Relationships from his family and everything that he owned. And he found himself in a place of uncertainty and, like many of us, began to question God's sovereignty. Are you sure? Are you sure? Now, the question is posed in several different ways in our lives, but ultimately that's the question. Are you sure you've got this, God? In chapters 38 and 39, God calls Job onto the carpet. He says, "Man up," chapter 38 and verse 1, "and come out here and face me like a man." And he asked him a series of 36 questions. I would encourage you this week to go back and read those 36 questions. It's rapid fire. God is questioning this man who has questioned his sovereignty. Job standing there without answers. The first question that God asked Job is this: "Who is this that darkens counsel by words without knowledge?" Who is this that will counsel me but yet doesn't hold the knowledge that I hold? The knowledge and ability of all sinners is limited to our own experience or the experience of others that we read in a book or witnessed with our eyes. God alone is omniscient, knowing all things. God alone knows how He will use all these things for His glory. "Be still and know that I am God." Be still in the knowledge of who I am and the confidence of what I have the ability to do. This is for enemies of God and the faithful friends and children of God. The enemies of God will be shattered. The wars will cease, the psalmist says, and the salvation of God will be on display in the exaltation of His name by every nation, every tribe, and every tongue. God is orchestrating the intricacies of His will in such a way that He can be trusted today and every day. For the believer, for the child of God, for the disciple and Christian, there is a place of refuge, a fortress to build our lives upon. He is our warrior king, fighting battles that we cannot fight, giving us strength that we don't readily possess, and working in mysterious ways that His name be exalted in the silence of His enemies and in the stillness of His children. It was this psalm that Martin Luther would go to in his own life in times of uncertainty. And it is this psalm that inspired the writing of "A Mighty Fortress Is Our God, a Bulwark Never Failing, Our Helper He Amid the Flood of Mortal Ills Prevailing. For still our ancient foe doth seek to work us woe. His craft and power are great and armed with cruel hate. On earth is not His equal. Did we in our own strength confide, our striving would be losing. We're not the right man on our side, the man of God's own choosing. You ask who that may be. Christ Jesus, it is He. Lord Sabaoth, His name from age to age the same, and He must win the battle. And though this world with devils filled should threaten to undo us, we will not fear, for God has willed His truth to triumph through us. The prince of darkness grim, we tremble not for him. His rage we can endure, for lo, His doom is sure. One little word shall fail Him. That word above all earthly powers, no thanks to them abideth. The Spirit and the gift are ours through Him who with us sideth. Let goods and kindred go. This mortal life also, the body they may kill, God's truth abideth still. His kingdom is forever. This reality is for our lives today. You see, Satan will use his temporary rule to sway many to believe that God is not in control. He will presume upon the lives of so many and persuade them to busy themselves and stir others with fear. He will use his limited power to orchestrate a plan to conceal the truth, hold sinners captive, destroy lives. Yet God will be glorified because His kingdom and His kingdom alone is a kingdom of eternity. I've asked you several times this morning a similar question. Where does a person go when their environment is unstable, their insecurity is so apparent. So let me rephrase the question and ask you a different question. Where will you go? Where will you turn in these uncertain days? Where will your confidence come from? What refuge will you seek? For all of us, we need a refuge, whether things are good in our life or bad. For all of us, we need a fortress. We need a sure foundation. We need protection and provision. We need the confidence of knowing that God really is with us and for us and has saved us by His grace. Not to leave us or abandon us when we need Him the most, but a very present help in our time of trouble. We must trust the sovereign God. We should, as God's people and all people, trust in the Lord with all of our heart and lean not on our own understanding. In all of our ways, in this season and every season, acknowledge Him, and it is He who will give us direction for our path, because His Spirit lives inside of us. He's guiding us and guarding us from the temptation of Satan, delivering us from the evil that is around us and the evil that is even within our minds and hearts today, because His power overcomes evil with good. His grace is sufficient in our greatest times of need, and He will be for us exactly what we need Him to be as He guides us through navigating these waters that many of us have never experienced before, and for some of us it's been a long time. And for all of us, to the degree in which we are walking, is unprecedented. But God's discernment is given to us because He lives inside of us and gives us discernment and wisdom by His Spirit's power. You see, the reason that we trust the sovereign God is not because He has given us principles to follow, although He has, but He's given us His life as an example. You see, Jesus came to earth and lived a sinless life, a life of righteousness that you and I couldn't live, a life that witnessed in real time people who needed real help, lepers, sickness, death, all around Him. And yet He mediated God's hand on the earth in those situations by healing the leper, by raising Lazarus from the dead, by ministering to people in specific ways who couldn't walk and they were able to get up off of their mat lame and walk home. You see, Jesus mediated the physical world from God on earth because He was God, truly God, truly man in flesh, operating, displaying the authority of the sovereign God in an unprecedented fashion that had never been witnessed on the earth. And that same power that existed on the earth in the person and work of Jesus now lives inside of us. And God uses His power, His Holy Spirit power, to bring mercy and healing and grace. Ultimately, Jesus, living a sinless life and doing all of those miraculous deeds, was led to a cruel cross and crucified in righteousness while being sinless, so that by faith in Him, our sins could be atoned for, because we are sicker than we realize. You see, we look around us in a physical world and we think that it's all falling apart, but so often what the real issue is not the symptoms of the world falling apart, but that the internal condition of people who have yet to receive Christ as Savior. It's why their outward expression is so unstable and so uncertain and filled with anxiety and panic. It's the revelation of what's going on in their own soul and heart. We as God's people, saved by His grace, have been saved by His grace so that we would have the security that they long for and be able to witness by the testimony of our faithfulness to God that He truly is in control. That the sinless life of Christ atoned for our sins. So who is there to fear? What is there to fear? Shall anything separate us from His love? And should we walk down a path that we've never walked down before? And should we minister in ways that we've never ministered to before? And should disease and sickness invade our bodies like never before? We won't fear because our God is with us and for us. And the greatest life is not in this life, but in the age to come. And the reason that we know there's an age to come is because after Jesus was crucified on the cross, they placed Him in a tomb and He was dead, 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 3 days dead. And the people were filled with anxiousness and fear, even those who had committed their lives to Him and believed what He said and followed Him in obedience and were His disciples. Even they were filled with fear, naturally so. Their whole world had been turned upside down in 3 years, and the one in which they had committed their life to had left kin and family and friends behind to follow this man, to follow God in flesh, was now laying in a tomb dead, and they were filled with the same sense of fear that we see all around us today. What will tomorrow hold? What will tomorrow feel like? What hope do we have? And Jesus, in a testimony of God's power and grace on the earth, was raised from the dead and came to those very people who were filled with fear and said, there is one coming after me that will allow you the power to exercise authority on the earth in such a way that God is glorified, much in the same way that Jesus himself glorified the Father in his sacrifice and resurrection from the dead. And that power is the Holy Spirit. And they huddled together in a room because God had told them, Jesus in flesh told them, gather in a room and don't do anything. Sit still and quiet and don't leave until the Spirit comes. For us today, it's a reminder that this is exactly what God has called us to do in this season. Be still and know that I'm God. I'll be exalted in the nations. I'll be exalted in the earth. The Holy Spirit of God is working in us to meet the needs of those around us and to execute His will in such a way that our lives are faithful, that we know that He has all things under control. We submit our lives to Him and trust Him in faith because He lived the life that we couldn't live, died the death that we should have died, and has imputed to us His righteousness. And we know that it is a valued righteousness because He rose from the grave. For us, we'll celebrate this truth in the coming weeks, but may we live in the knowledge of this truth in this day and in the coming weeks. Would you please stand as I pray? Father, we thank you for your grace, and I pray today over the lives of these in this congregation and those who we'll minister to that you would give us peace, that our thinking would be stable thinking, not because we have the logical pathway to get there, but because your Spirit lives in us and you work in our minds and in our hearts to renew our knowledge on the promise of your word. Father, we're thankful that your mercy is new every morning and that today we've been given a day to walk in your grace and understand your mercy that we might be who you've called us to be. And so for all those people around us who are going to be running frantic this week, who're trying to hide and control the environment, who are really just unstable in their thinking and unstable in their ways, may it be our voices that you use and may it be our lives that you model what it looks like to have peace beyond what we see. Father, I pray that we would see this as an opportunity to be who you've called us to be, and in the quiet places of our lives we would be still, in the places that nobody sees, that we would be still and know that you are exactly who you say you are and you do exactly what you say you're going to do. Be our help today in time of trouble. Guide us. And if there be one in this room that doesn't know you, Lord, I pray that today they would submit their lives to you because they see a world that is spinning chaotically out of control, but yet see you as a God who is over it all. May we see you for who you are and worship you in spirit and in truth, not just in this room, but in this week. It's in the name of Jesus that I ask and pray. Amen.
I can hear my Savior calling. I can hear my Savior calling. I can hear my Savior calling. Take thy cross and follow me. Where he leads me, I will follow. Where he leads me, I will follow. Where he leads me, I will follow. I'll go with him all the way. I'll go with him through the garden. I'll go with him, all the way. Ushers, will you please come forward?
We're going to do things a little bit different today because of the virus thing. We're going to have men stationed at each door as you leave, and you can put the money in their trays as we're there. So let's pray together. Thank you, Lord, for this morning and for the sermon we just heard. Thank you for your presence here with us and with all those who are in danger of this virus and some who have already contacted it. Please bring healing to them. But help us to remain in peace, knowing that you are God and you are in control. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Not only is it the only first Arkansas-based baby food company, but the mom who created it says all the ingredients come from Northwest Arkansas farms.
I was working for a local television station as a broadcast news reporter. And then I met Dave.
And her whole world changed. Somebody invited me to Seattle just to learn about church planting for 3 days. Really instantly got gripped by this sense of lostness and darkness. Yeah, it's really just well known for a lot of New Age, kind of Eastern religion. But if God's called us to this place, he's called us to plant our lives here.
We did feel like God gave us a great affirmation and a sense of peace for this particular spot for us to do his work. I just began going to a local park, and I would meet moms and just talk. That really set the groundwork for building these relationships that became friendships. And then we began meeting in our home, and then it grew. And then we made 2 groups.
Yeah.
And then that group.
God really opened up doors at the community center.
And so when we got there, we met in one little room in the community center. And then we took the doors, you know, the sliding doors, and we met in 2 rooms. And then last fall, we moved to the gymnasium.
Yeah, we have anywhere from 75 to 95 people on a Sunday morning. So it's exciting. It's thriving.
When people give to missions, it may seem like this very generic offering, but it turns into very significant things that we can utilize to better help us do our ministry and our work here. I was a journalist. I was a news reporter. And those things defined me. God stripped all of that away. And so it taught me to find my identity in Christ. Because when we came up here, I didn't feel capable. You know, like Jesus and the fishermen, he was like, come on, call you, be fishers of men. It's truth. Mm-hmm. And when we are able to just share that truth with people, it literally gives them hope.
Brother Trey gave a bunch of different analysis of what's going on in our church life and for the next coming days. And so if you're looking for, if you need to know anything, just again, check the Facebook page or just call the office and to know what's going on. Just a couple of announcements, a couple of youth things.